and praising and worshiping the Lord? Amen. Well, as Pastor Jacob said, yeah, even if you're not part of wanting to be in the cook-off competition, bring chili because everyone needs to eat. But this morning, we're going to close our Win Jesus series with a look at our home for all eternity. I hope and pray that you've been blessed through this Win Jesus series. Yeah. And, you know, the other day I watched part of a program that's entitled Extreme Homes. Have you ever heard of that program? And they are about the most extreme homes throughout the world. And they were extreme, and they were very extravagant. But I know, and I want you to know, and I do believe you know, nothing is as extreme, extravagant, or as wonderful as the eternal home that God has built for you. We're all going to be there. And so this morning, we're going to try to look at it a little bit, but trust me, there's no PowerPoint, definitely mine, no video that can do justice to what is coming. But before we do that, let's quickly, right out of the gate, as I said we'd do last week, let's bridge some gaps here. Let's go back and remember where we're at. The church is raptured. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? Do you know that could happen today? Do you believe that it could happen today? I really believe it could happen any moment. Any moment. And I'm going to be there with you if that were to happen in our lifetime. After the rapture, then we see the seven-year tribulation that begins. And we saw under the judgments of God in the tribulation, men still will not bow their knees to Jesus. And even the Bible says they will actually not only not bow their knees, but they will actually blaspheme God. And at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, we see the sheep and the goats judgment takes place at the very end of the seven-year tribulation period. Everyone but surviving believers at that time will be cast into hell. Horrific. While the sheep during that time, which are the tribulation saints, the saved, they will now enter into the millennium, which we looked at last week. And these sheep, these saved in the tribulation, they will have generations of children upon children. So now under the blessings of the millennium, with all excuses for sin gone. Remember, we saw that Satan is now bound. Society is a paradise. The Savior ruling in person in Jerusalem in a world of peace, justice, and righteousness. There will still, shockingly, be those born in the millennium who will not believe in and receive Jesus Christ. Imagine that. That's mind-blowing to me. They will outwardly conform during the millennium because Jesus, we saw, will rule with a rod of iron. There will be no outward toleration of sin. But theirs will be as somewhat described as in Psalm 66:3. They will have an outward feigned obedience, but inwardly rebellious. The millennial kingdom will conclusively demonstrate for all of us, for everyone, the sin nature within the heart of man. Every excuse we give today for sinning, such as blaming the evils of society, blaming our circumstances, blaming everything in the world like poverty and injustice, or even this great one, the devil made me do it, will be gone. It reminds us of how desperately wicked and rebellious is the human heart against God. which is all the more reason, the miracle of salvation to transform wicked people like us. Then when Satan is released at the end of 1,000 years, he will round up those secret unbelievers for one last charge and fight and rebellion against God in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8. And the Lord will immediately burn them up and destroy this rebellion. Every single person dead in their sin from Adam to this very point will be resurrected. They will stand at the great white throne judgment before God Almighty, and the books will be opened, and those whose names are not found in the book of life will be cast alive into the lake of fire, including Satan, the beast, the Antichrist who's already there, and all demons for eternity, never, 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 never to be heard from again. We then experience the new heaven and the new earth and our eternal home. And I'm looking forward to that. And knowing this, as we've covered this, let's focus this morning on this joy that awaits us. Does that sound good for you? The new heaven, the new earth, our eternal home. So as we close our Win Jesus series today, we're going to take a journey at least 1,700 years into the future, at least, into eternity to take a brief look at our new home with Christ. So we're going to read more Bible this morning than we normally read. We're going to read a lot of Scripture. Lots of Bible. Is that good with you? Let's turn to Revelation 21. This is our last insert in this Win Jesus series. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 and then 9 through 27. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Go on down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seen seven bowls, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three great gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out in a square, and its length is as great as its width, and he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. As he measured its wall, 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were all, the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the city and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that is some amazing scripture, is it not? Lord, I just thank you so much for showing us, for telling us these wonderful truths. Lord, today may we just bask in your glory as we can imagine what this might be like as we listen to your truth. But, oh Lord, I pray here today that every person's name is written in the book of life, that they may know you personally as their Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, what a wonderful eternity awaits us. And I thank you, Lord, until that day, we have you right here with us every step of the way. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, I just want to review one more quick time before we look at this spectacular city, which is going to be our new home for all of eternity. Let's get our time frame right. The 1,000-year millennial kingdom that we looked at last week is over. Satan's career is over. Everyone knows Satan has an end line, a deadline, so to speak. His career will be over. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented there day and night forever and ever. There is no end to it, Revelation 20:10. This goes beyond anything that we can think or imagine. All the lost and unbelieving sinners have been resurrected. They have now been judged, and they've been cast into the lake of fire to suffer what the Bible calls the second death. It is final. There is no return from this. At this time, sin is over. It's over for eternity. Can we even think like that? Can we have a concept of that? There will never, ever be another sinner or sin throughout all of eternity. Never again will we let God down. Never again will we fail. Never again will we have to seek forgiveness or seek reconciliation. Do we even know the magnitude of this gracious blessing to have no more sin? We will one day. Heaven and earth will then be destroyed. It is at this point that Revelation 21 opens up. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So check it out. Just what Jesus prophesied, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, has now come to pass. And we're going to be there for it. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And believe it or not, some believe that this means God is just going to radically change this old sin-cursed world that we're living in. It's just going to be a makeover, kind of like we did with the nursery. We're just going to put new paint, new wallpaper, new carpet, new chair. It's just a radical makeover. But I believe that's not the case. I believe the Word of God plainly tells us it's much more than that. He's not just simply going to revamp this world we live on, this earth, he is actually going to replace it with something altogether new. Revelation 20:11 describes this as passing away. The old heaven and earth are not just moved to another place. What's it say? They are removed to where no place was found for them. You can't exist in a place not found for you. They disappear and completely cease to exist. Look over to 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 12. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. The heavens will pass away with a roar. This word roar is the only time it is ever used in the New Testament. You only see it here. It describes a massive, overwhelming noise caused by the swoosh of a devouring flame or fire. It's a backdraft like no one's ever seen before. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, swoosh with a roar. This word elements refers to every basic component or part of something. The word came to mean heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, or anything that was a component part of the universe, the element. Just how new and just how first time, not a makeover, this new world will be seen in these words. There is no longer any sea. There's our first on top of the words, knowing that this is going to be something radically different. Literally, the sea, which is a generic collective term for all the bodies of water as contrasted with the sky and the land. In Acts 14, Paul said to all the Zeus worshipers that they should what? He said, turn from their vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What was he doing? He was quoting Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You know, kind of right there in light of this series and today's reminders of the imminent return of Christ, how we should be telling everyone who would listen that message. Turn to the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. Did you know that today, the seas today encompass almost 71% of our earth's surface? The whole hydrologic cycle, which is absolutely necessary for man's survival today, is just going to pass away with the old heaven and the new earth, and something new is going to be created without any of that. Or any need of that. You're like, but I love the ocean. How many of you love the ocean? Yeah, I love the ocean. But I have no doubt what God creates next, I will love more. As easily as God created the heaven and the earth and the sea in the first place, he will just as easily decreate them. And in their place, just as easily, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. Our lives in this eternity will be so otherworldly to us that the Bible describes it in terms of no longers. I understand no longers. I understand places of no more, because it's what I already know. It's what I've already experienced in this life. But what God has in store for us is beyond our imagination. And so much of it will not be known until we are actually there. And I anticipate this with great excitement and joy. But here is what we definitely know, and that is wonderful in and of itself. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. All these wonders can be summarized by our Lord Jesus, and he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Why the end of that verse? Why not just state it? Why the end? "These words are faithful and true." Because the Lord knows we are finite in every way. God knows that all these things that we read about are so astonishing for us, that they're so foreign to us, that we can't even conceptualize them well, that we might have trouble just accepting them as fact. So God kind of condescends to our weaknesses, so to speak, basically saying, "Hey, look, I'm going to share some things with you that are beyond your understanding, but I promise you it is all really true. I am faithful to make this happen. This is going to happen just the way I say it's going to happen. I will make all things new, and I will accomplish this. Take it to the bank. It's faithful. These words are true." Don't symbolize it. But if a new heaven and a new earth seems astonishing, it can hardly be less so than God's description of your new home on that earth in eternity. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Well, let's clarify again. As a believer, you will have already been in heaven. You will have already been experiencing the eternal state we sing about in the song Amazing Grace. "When I've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun." This is simply describing the city and your home that will be yours throughout the rest of eternity in the new heaven and new earth. So in our remaining time this morning, let's just take a brief look at a few things about this holy city, your new home in eternity. First, let's discuss the size of this city. "The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal." Wow. Some of you may have stadia, furlongs. The great difficulty is understanding the exact. If you're measuring in furlongs, it's 1,500 miles. If you're measuring in stadia, it's 1,379.5 miles, or close to 1,400 miles. What we know is it's somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles. I'm going with 15. Your home is a square in length and width and height of 1,500 approximate miles. Now, this is where math gets extremely big and mind-blowing. The ground level will be nearly 2,250,000 square miles at the base, at the bottom. 2.25. This is 40 times bigger than England. It's 15,000 times bigger than London. It's 10 times as big as France or Germany, and far larger than India. But remember, that's just at its base. That's just its ground level. This holy city, if it were set upon the USA, would reach from New York in the east to Colorado in the west, from Maine in the north to Florida in the south. That's its scale. Put it another way, it would go from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. The angel tells us that its height is equal to its length and width, meaning that the city rises into the air 1,500 miles. And the tallest building we know of in the world today is in Dubai, that hovers somewhere around 2,717 feet into the air, let alone mile. This city would reach beyond our atmosphere and into outer space, where most believe start at 62 miles, or known the Kármán line, the proposed boundary between Earth's atmosphere and outer space. The top of the city will be in what we call the thermosphere, where satellites and the space shuttle orbit. Okay? It is at this point that many commentators, and perhaps some of us as well, are left gasping or laughing at the idea that this should be taken literally. The numbers, many state, are just symbolic, not statistics. Another says, such a height, listen to this, such a height is simply out of harmony with the constitution of this world. No duh. That's right. Remember, this world will be destroyed and a new creation will take its place. What the Bible doesn't tell us is the size of the new earth. This is what it would look like on our planet today. Wow. We've already seen that God said he is going to create a new world. The amazing creation of this world we are now on is nowhere near putting God into his maximum potential or his maximum creativity. This world hasn't maximized God. In fact, God is all powerful. He has no maximum. He cannot be confined into any limit, nor can he be described in his fullness in any vocabulary. Our inability to comprehend what God says he's going to do should not cause us to symbolize and spiritualize what God intends for us to take literally. Remember what Gabriel told Mary, and it applies here as well. For nothing will be impossible with God. Someone once asked Jay Kessler, former president of Youth for Christ International, a former college president, a man of above average intelligence, and author of many books, they once asked him if he really believed that God could make a fish big enough to swallow a man. We know this to be Jonah, right? Here was Jay Kessler's reply, and it's one of simple trust in a great God. He answered this, "Let me tell you, I not only believe that he can make such a fish, but the God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, if he wanted to, he could air condition and carpet that fish for Jonah." I'd fun making that slide. Had he wanted to, he could have carpeted it. He could have put AC in there. If he wanted to. I don't think that the Lord had that in mind to teach Jonah's lesson. But in fact, in all seriousness, if you had never in your life seen a fish before, you would never believe that there are creatures that could live and breathe in water. If you had never seen a bird, you would never believe that there could be such things that could rise up from the ground and fly, soaring through the air with little to no effort, if you had never seen one. And to help our unbelief, God closes this whole section by again stating in Revelation 22:6, these words are faithful and true. Everybody, take it literal. This is a literal city. The inhabitants of this city are real people in distinction from the city itself. Therefore, this holy city is not just a symbol, as some say, of the universal church in all her glory. The old heaven and the old earth will literally be passing away, and so this will be literal as well. This old earth is literal. Are you not standing on it? Well, so will be the new earth. The old Jerusalem was literal, and so will be the new Jerusalem. The elements are clearly described. They're clearly detailed and measured. What's it say? According to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. That's a very interesting line, if you just stop and think about it. Why throw that in there? Why not just say the elements are clearly described, detailed, and measured according to human measurements? Just let it be there. Let it just be a fact. Why throw in the angelic measurements? I mean, the meaning of this verse is that the ordinary measure used by man is what is used by an angel. But why? Is that just for cool trivia for you to know? Why do you think the Lord wanted you to know that? I believe so no one could say, that's impossible. This must be an angelic language. This must be symbolic. It's actually human measurements, which is the same as angel measurements. Therefore, this is not a new measure or a new standard. This is there because we are expected to take it literal. Amen? What did Jesus say to us? I go to prepare a place for you, a place of many mansions, a real place. Not, hey, I go to prepare a symbol for you. I go to prepare a state of mind for you. No, I'm going to a place. I don't want to go to a symbol, to a state. I want to go to the place that Jesus is preparing for me, where Jesus is now. I'm looking forward to going there, aren't you? By the way, just for fun, the height of this holy city tells us something about us and tells us something about our bodies that we're going to have. Your resurrected body will be like the Lord's, like the angels, heavenly bodies, not limited to gravitational or electromagnetic fields, if there is such a thing in the new heaven and new earth. I'm going to breathe up there, no problem. And I don't think I'm going to need an elevator to get to the top. You recall, as we looked at Daniel, how the angel Gabriel was able to travel from heaven to earth, and he did this multiple times in Scripture, in an instant, to carry messages to Daniel and carry messages to Mary. Everything will be changed. Everything will be new. I wonder if you're going to have enough size there. I mean, enough faith there. Or we're going to be... Hey, Pastor, when we get the new chairs, are they going to be locked together? It'll be like, you know, like you're sitting on an airplane or something. Yeah, give me some space. It's estimated that there have been 100 to 110 billion people since Adam to the present. Let's just say, for the sake of math, for fun, let's say 30%. We're all saved. The average space for that would be 1 cubic mile per person. Mile up, mile, mile, mile. 1 cubic mile of your own space. There's plenty of room here. God's not going to let you down. There's so many fun figures like that. But you know, it is not surprising that this new habitation for believers will be like unlike anything we've ever seen or ever imagined. Paul attested to this fact, did he not? In 1 Corinthians 2:9, speaking of eternity, when he said, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." I'm telling you, there's things that haven't even entered your thought yet, entered your heart, that will blow you away in what God has prepared for you. So the size of this city is just enormous, and there's plenty of room for everyone, and God has prepared it for us. But most amazingly, Jesus will be there where we will walk with him face to face. I don't want to go there unless Jesus is there. Oh, what a day that will be, right? So the size of the city. Now look at the material of the city. So many gospel songs that speak of this material. Streets of gold and those pearly gates come from this passage. The exact composition and color of all of these precious stones is somewhat unknown. But what is clear is that this holy city, what is clear is that our new home will be spectacular in its materials and in its color, beyond the scope of anything we can imagine. Jewels and stones that are so precious in our world today, that are obtained at great cost, that are only owned by the wealthy, will be used by God for construction material, and there won't be any backlog or waiting on supply and demand. It's construction material. It's going to be beautiful beyond imagination. But all of these things, even when you look at what the city is made of, all of these things pale next to the most important feature, I believe, of this city, of our new home, which is the glory of the city. The size and the magnitude and materials is all glorious, is it not? But is that what's most spectacular? Something far greater, I believe, is. Something our souls should long for. John says this, "I saw no temple in it." There's no temple in this city, as was the state in the millennium kingdom on the earth that Jesus is ruling and reigning from in Jerusalem, that's now passed away. But rather, what's to say, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Imagine that. The temple in the city is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, has the glory of God for its brilliance. And we are going to be there totally with Christ, who is the temple, in person with him. It says in verse 11, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Wow. So glorious will be the presence of the Almighty God. So much glory will be the presence of the Lamb in that city that there will not even be a need for the sun. There won't be a need for the moon to shine on it. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Wow. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Sounds, wow. I get excited if I know I'm going on vacation next year. I got my tickets. We're going to the ocean. Hey, we're going over to Europe. We're going to do this. This is what's in store for you. Yeah. And your tickets have been purchased at a high price through Jesus Christ. What more can I say? I'll just stop there. We are going to see his face throughout eternity in our new home in this holy city forever and ever. What will it be like to fellowship arm in arm, hand in hand, as God's bondservants serving him face to face in his presence, sinless? How long will it take for all of eternity for me to explore everything? I'll never dive to the depths of his grace in all of eternity. Well, that being said, I pray this series has enriched you and blessed you for his glory. Real quick, in our Win Jesus series, we've come a long way. And we've looked into the future. We have looked at the revelation of Jerusalem's desolation, the prediction of the temple's destruction, the preservation of Jerusalem and her dispersion, the condition of the world that is leading to the tribulation. We saw the abomination that will take place in the tribulation and the devastation that will occur during the tribulation with the expectation of the rapture before the tribulation. We've seen the manifestation of Jesus at the end of the tribulation and the indications that we may be near with the coming of Jesus. We looked at the illustrations that challenged us deeply to be alert for the coming of Jesus. We saw the days of Noah, the thief in the night, the faithful slave, the prudent virgins, and the working servants. Last week, we looked at the earthly kingdom when Jesus reigns, and today, our eternal home for eternity. And I pray that this has impacted your life to the glory of God. So I want to encourage you, as I always do, keep looking up. Keep looking up. Keep reaching out. Time is of the urgency. Keep living ready and proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world. What shall we say then? What shall we say? Let's take our theme from the psalmist. As the praise team comes up, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Psalm 99, it says, come on up, guys, come on. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Look at this. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. So go into the world and do this. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. So sing for joy before the Lord all your day. For he is coming. The Lord reigns. Let the Lord reign in your life. Every moment of the day. And exalt the Lord our God, and let's worship at his footstool, because holy is he, and he is coming for us again. Amen. Let's stand and sing and close out our theme song. I'm looking forward to this next series that will start in January. I look forward to explaining that to you. But listen, if you're here today as we sing this song, and God has moved in your heart, you want to be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus has given his life for you. He's come into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. And he went to the cross to die for our sins. And he is coming, and he says, I am coming soon. Please, please give your life to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's sing with excitement as we close out our theme song for this series.